That might be the last year.
That's true.
What? Depends on which way you go. Anyway. Told you a moment ago before we broke for lunch that I'm excited about this portion of our program this year. This particular topic we have tried to address at least in one lesson each year at Focal Point, sometimes more than one, relative to trying to answer the question and also find the solution for why we face so much worldliness, wickedness, even in our pulpits. And I'm not sure that it's any worse today than it's been in generations past. Maybe we hear about it more. I'm not sure. But we all know someone, at least one, if not more, that could be here with us today but wouldn't be comfortable among a group of preachers, elders, because of the lifestyle they've chosen to live and to live that publicly before all. And so we've asked the four men that we have here, I'll ask them, I'm not going to tell this until now, to introduce themselves in case you don't know who they are, and as they give some thoughts relative to protecting our pulpits, they will have some discussion amongst themselves, and if we have an opportunity, then we will open the floor for any questions that might relate to these things. And so I'm going to turn things over now to Brother Tom Moore. Is that right?
Yeah, Tom.
Okay. This is y'all's.
Okay. Oh, we have you, Tom.
My name is Tom Moore. I'm the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And I am the oldest up here and also the best looking, so they decided that I would be the one who would go first. Y'all don't believe that, do you? Well, the old part's the best part anyway. But when we talk about this issue that preachers are going through, it's one that's, it really bothers me. And I have to struggle with having the right attitude toward this. And your daddy this morning did a very powerful job for me, because sometimes I don't have enough patience with people, especially gospel preachers who aren't doing the right things, because we have the most influential, the most powerful job in the world, I believe, and influencing people. And when we get ourselves in trouble and we bring reproach upon the church and gospel preaching and upon Christ, and then we have to do something about this. And I'm glad that Wayne asked us to talk a little bit about this. There's a big problem today, and I know several preachers who have gotten themselves in trouble with maybe the church secretary, another woman. You know, whenever you're in the position of power, it seems like it sometimes attracts people to you. And so we have to be careful with that. And also, there's another big problem that's invading preachers, and that's pornography. There is so much availability out there with regard to pornography now that we have to really fight against this. Now, there are some things that we can do, I think, to help with all this. And I believe, of course, we've got to get to the Bible, first of all. You know, and we have to be Bible-based people. And I'm reminded, you might want to, we're going to look at a couple of passages here that I think is going to help us, preachers and all Christians, as a matter of fact, to avoid these type of things and getting ourselves into those kind of situations. For example, the first one, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 29 and 30. We're familiar with this. But notice previously it talked about adultery and sexual immorality and getting yourself into that kind of situation. And then he says there in verses 29 and 30, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that for one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." There are going to be people who are going to have difficulties, let's just say, with pornography. If you struggle with that situation, then what Jesus is telling us here in application is that anything that's in your life that's going to cause you to stumble, you need to get rid of it. What did we do before preachers had the internet and computers? How did we preach? Well, we were able to do it, weren't we? If you have problem looking at places you ought not to be looking at and you're struggling with that, what's the first thing you ought to do? You need to get rid of that thing. And we don't want to have in our lives things that are going to cause us great difficulty and going to cause us trouble. And so if you have a problem with a certain issue, get rid of it. You know, and when we think about pornography and dealing with women, I've always had one rule that I never say or do anything with a woman that I would not do in the presence of my wife. And that would include what you watch on TV or what you look through at your internet. And so that's one very important item for us to realize in regard to trying to keep these things out of our life. Another passage that we might want to look at, and Steve Higginbotham mentioned it this morning, and that is really Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, talking about the all-seeing eye of God. Everywhere we are, God is. And he talked about how that if you brought Jesus in to spend a couple of days with you, how would you act? How would you talk? Well, what we need to realize is that he's with us all the time. And if we will be reminding ourselves constantly of that, and there's lots of passages that talk about God's omnipresence and how that God's everywhere at all times and sees everything and knows everything. But sometimes I think we get that from our minds and we don't realize that God's always there. I know that when I was growing up, you know, there's a song that we sang in the hymn books, All Along on the Road is a Soul True Above. There's an eye watching you. And I think that if we really will focus more on that and realize that God is there every moment of the day. I know that some guys wouldn't do the things they were doing if they realized Jesus was personally and physically sitting right by them, would they? But as Steve mentioned earlier today, that he is always there. We've got to realize that we can't hide anything from God. God's always there, and he's always going to see what we're doing. And if we'll keep that in our mind, I think that that'll help us a lot in overcoming that. There's one other thing I want to mention, and I'm going to pass it on to these other guys. I remember in Genesis chapter 39. Do you remember when Joseph was having a difficulty with Potiphar's wife? And there were several things there. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 9 through 11, there were three things there that Joseph did that I think is very important for a preacher, yea, anyone, in overcoming difficulty and with temptation in this situation, adultery or fornication. But the first thing he realized when she approached him, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against God. We need to realize that every evil we're involved in, whether it be pornography or some kind of a sexual ill will that we're involved in, it is a sin against God. And so that's the first thing we need to realize. But notice also when Joseph was involved in this, he refused to be around the tempter. What did he do? He didn't go have coffee down at Starbucks with this woman. He's trying to stay away from her. And then thirdly, what he did, he ran away from her. And so when we have a difficulty, let's just say there's some woman that you kind of attracted to in some way. Well, don't go have dinner with her. You know, don't be doing things. You need to get away from that and stay far away from that as you possibly can. And if we'll be willing to do that, that's going to help us a great deal. We've got to realize what our shortcomings are. We've got to realize where our weak points are and avoid them at all costs. Stay away from them, remembering that God sees everything, and remember to get rid of anything that's going to cause you to sin. And we need to be very militant and adamant about that.
Mike Vestal, Midland, Texas. No one sins in isolation, including and especially preachers. God always knows. Acts 1 and verse 24. I was about to begin a gospel meeting, having arrived on Saturday at a motel. The former preacher for a congregation where I was to hold the meeting asked, could he meet with me? He came to my motel room and I could tell that he was deeply distressed, that he was hurting. He proceeded to tell me that the elders of the congregation had let him go. They'd let him go because they had seen a change in his life over the last year or so. And they couldn't pinpoint what the problem was, but they knew something wasn't right and it was hurting the church. That preacher looked at me and tears streamed down his face. And he said, I've had a year and a half long affair going on with another woman. I've had an affair going on with a dear friend and fellow gospel preacher, his wife. Neither one of us have told our spouses. And the woman that I've sinned with is pregnant. No one sins in isolation, including and especially gospel preachers. The preacher went on to say to me, Mike, my wife and I are coming to hear you preach in the gospel meeting. Not only are we coming, but the lady that I've sinned with and her husband are coming with us. And we're coming on Tuesday night. And Mike, we know that that's the night that you're preaching on marriage in the home. And I just wanted to tell you of this. And I'm eventually going to tell my wife, and she's going to tell her husband. And we're going to talk to the churches that we've hurt and devastated. No one sins in isolation. God always knows. We as preachers need to think about that. So often in the body of Christ, we are too concerned about our reputation and not concerned enough about our character.
That's right.
Not concerned enough about our integrity. Hang your reputation. God will take care of your reputation. You look to Him for strength and help with your character and your integrity. I'd like to offer five or so suggestions on how to prevent moral failure, how to minimize it in the Lord's church. Number one, we must exercise ourselves to godliness as preachers. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Some of us may be homiletic geniuses, masters in teaching in a classroom, and still be void of a real relationship with God. Listen to me, brothers. Listen to me, ladies, as it concerns your husbands and loved ones and those who preach. You encourage the preacher to have a great depth of relationship with God. Preacher, if you'll take care of the depth of your relationship with God, God will take care of your life and your ministry's breadth, length, and height. You take care of the depth of your relationship with Him, and He'll take care of your lives and your ministry's breadth, length, and height. Superficial, shallow preachers. These are repulsive to God. Secondly, I offer this suggestion. Every church that is able should encourage young men who are fresh out of preachers' training schools and Christian universities who want to preach the gospel to come on board as interns. interns for 6 months or a year or possibly 2 years. We have a young man coming to Westside where I preach in just a couple of months, and he will labor with us for at least 2 years. Why? So very often, this has been a neglected dimension of ministerial training. A young man comes out full of knowledge. He gets isolated, withdrawn, discouraged, and the devil seizes the opportunity. And another talented, capable young man who could have been used mightily by God bites the dust. To work under an eldership that would encourage, to work with an experienced gospel preacher who would help. If we can somehow come up with the money to support young men to attend schools of preaching, we can also come up with the money to give them a 2-year or a 1-year or 6-month internship. Why? Doctors are interns before they become doctors. Teachers do a practicum before they engage in the teaching of our young people. We need to give these young men practical training and at the same time encourage them in the things that are good so they'll stay away from moral failure. Number three, we need a Barnabas network. Officially or unofficially, there needs to be a Barnabas network in the body of Christ. To whom does the preacher go? Who ministers to the preacher? I'm here to tell you that 9 times out of 10, if the preacher doesn't take it to the Lord or to his wife, he doesn't take it to anybody. There are those of us who are a little older now who've been blessed by mentors who encouraged us and helped us when we were younger. There is, in a manner of speaking, apostolic succession, not in the divine and inspired sense, but the same truths are passed on from one generation to the next. And those of us who are getting a little older and are getting more experienced need to be known as men who encourage gospel preachers. Because those men who are struggling with moral failure or the temptation to fail morally, who will they contact? I would like to think in my heart of hearts that there's some brothers out there that would contact me or the men sitting on this panel with me. Next, elders know and befriend your preacher. It is not enough to simply oversee your preacher. I understand that the gospel preacher is under the oversight of the shepherds. Know and befriend him. It is absolutely astounding to me how some of the church leaders in some places have their heads in the sand. You really can't see it coming? A coolness and aloofness to one's wife, inordinate hours at the building with people of the opposite sex, door locked to their study, lights off. Know and befriend your preacher. Next. Loving, concerned members can ask good questions to the preacher to minimize and prevent moral failure. How can I pray for you? Is everything all right? We are making an investment in you because we believe that you're going to be preaching the gospel for a long, long time. How can we help you? Good questions can encourage sensitive hearts and preachers to honor the Lord.
My name is Bob Turner, and I work with the Bear Valley Bible Institute in Denver. How do you follow that? Such powerful and great advice. And I know that there's going to be some overlap in a number of areas that each of us are going to be sharing as we go through this afternoon's exercise. There are basically four areas, and the more I thought about the four areas that I wanted to share with you this afternoon, three of them really fall under the first one. And the more I think about it, if we could just get this first one right, I think it would make the difference in the way that we see preachers and their approach to the pulpit and the difficulties that have already been mentioned. And that is simply to guard your heart. And I know that the Bible speaks a great deal about the heart, the seat of our emotions, and the aspect of our loving God with all of our heart takes precedence over the rest. And the idea of guarding our heart, being careful about the things that we put into our mind and that we allow become a part of our character, is just critical. And the question that comes up is, how then do I guard it? How can I guard my heart in the way that will prevent activities of an immoral nature? And I guess that's where the other three areas really begin to fall into place. And the first is, we need to guard our eyes. We need to be careful what we gaze upon and what we watch. And I hear many times preachers talk about, or students do lessons from David and Bathsheba, and how that all he needed to do is just turn around and walk away. Well, we can talk about what he should have done, but that's not what he did. There has to be a way of preventing that before the initial gaze. We have to guard our eyes if we're ever going to guard our heart. I've grown to appreciate in great ways what the book of Job tells us in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look upon a virgin? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, we've always had the standard in our home when our children were real young that if they could not watch it or see it on TV, then we shouldn't either. And whether it was a movie or whether it was television, we've just always tried to make sure that we lived by that standard. And for me personally, it may not affect you, but even when I go to the mall with my wife, I'm sorry, guys, I can't walk by Victoria's Secret. You don't have to have a computer or a television for pornography. Go to Walmart. The advertising in Walmart and the stuff that's on display, guard your eyes because they're the window of your soul. Secondly, you need to guard your lips. And I guess I'm probably speaking more out of my own personal struggles over the last year. But it's real easy, if we're not careful, to get cynical about the Lord's church. It's easy to get cynical about our elders, the deacons, teachers. And if we're not careful, it's real easy to develop this Elijah syndrome, where I'm the only one doing the Lord's work here. And we got to be careful about that. If we're going to guard our heart, we need to be careful about what we say. I've grown to appreciate, and I was sharing with Mike earlier about how much I loved Brother Monroe Tharp, who was a teacher at Bear Valley for a number of years, and I learned so many great lessons from him. But one of the things I always remembered about him, and I didn't even share this with you earlier, but he used to teach us Ephesians chapter 4, 29. And it talks about, let no unwholesome communication come from your lips. And he'd say, gentlemen, that means rotten. Do not let any rotten communication come from your lips. But I guess my favorite's Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you know how to respond to every person. Think before you speak. Because negativity really breeds negativity. And it's easy to become cynical if we're not careful. Guard your heart by guarding your eyes and guarding your lips. And then third, guard your time. I wished I could say I have this down, but I don't. There's not much balance. I'm like all into work. I work all the time. My family will tell you I work all the time. If I'm at home, I've got a book in my hand sitting at the table, or I'm on the computer working. I work all the time. Guard your time. Your wife needs you. Your kids need you. The church needs you. But when you made a commitment, and I really appreciated what Steve was talking about this morning, when you made a commitment to your wife, you need to fulfill that. So guard your time. And when we do, we'll guard our heart. I want to close with this. Several years ago, I received a book by a woman named Susan Welch. It's entitled The 10-10-10 Principle. And if you ever get an opportunity to read it, I recommend it. But I'll give you the gist of what the book summarizes. Before you say something, before you do something, before you participate in some activity, or before you make a decision in your life, you need to ask yourself, can I live with this 10 minutes from now? Can I live with this 10 months from now? And can I live with this 10 years from now? Most people will quickly tell you, in a moment of anger or in a moment of passion, I have no problems living with this in 10 minutes from now. Or I have no problems living with this 10 months from now. But can you really live with it 10 years from now? I appreciated what Mike said. No one sins in isolation. And you might be able to deal with it for 10 minutes or for 10 months. But 10 years makes a big difference. And if we would just learn to ask those three questions before, then maybe it would make a difference in the way that we approach our life as preachers, in our relationship with the congregations and our families, and the Word of God.
John Moore from Dripping Springs. A lot of great advice, a lot of wonderful information, things that I've learned. I appreciate these good men. Appreciate all of you being here today to think about this very, very important topic. A couple of passages that come to mind and something that I want to start off with. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16, probably every preacher's wife knows that passage, but we need to remember it because Paul said we need to take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and them that hear you. That really, more than any other passage, I think, in regard to our work, teaches us about the magnitude and the importance of what we're doing. We've got to fix attention not only on what we teach. Too many of us are concerned about what's wrong over in Congregation B down the road. And certainly we need to be concerned about what that's being taught that is false and correct that. We've got to preach the Word all the time. But we don't fix enough attention upon ourselves in terms of our relationship with God, our daily devotion with God, thinking about our attitudes, thinking about just conquering the flesh. And so we've got to take a long, hard look at ourselves, because what we're doing has implications, as already been said, upon the church. And I have seen firsthand the devastation that has rained down upon the church and upon families' lives, the destructive, tornadic influence that's happened because of one preacher or a couple of preachers or an elder, someone like that who has not been thinking about the ramifications of all of this and their relationship with God. Constantly, we've got to do that. Look at ourselves, examine ourselves to see whether or not we are truly in the faith. Now, having said that, I want to say this. There is probably an audience like this, someone out here right now who is struggling with this very issue, whether it's pornography, whether it's temptation, dealing with someone of the opposite sex, protecting our pulpits. A lot goes under that particular topic. There's somebody out here right now is probably struggling with that, someone who struggled with it in the past. And I, like Tom, sometimes don't have a lot of patience for that, but we need to have patience and understand that we're human beings. And if you're not struggling with it now, or it hasn't tempted you now, at some point you're going to be tempted. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. It's a present reality, and Satan is doing all that he can to devour us, to devour the church. So let's remember first and foremost the enormity of this problem, the reality of it. Acknowledge it and be willing to confess it one to another and to talk about it. Then secondly, I want to say this, and again, with all of the practical advice that we could give, many other things perhaps, but there's one passage I want you to think of, and maybe we could close in just a moment with this thought in mind, and that is praying for each other. But I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Maybe it's a book that you don't often think about in regard to dealing with protecting our pulpits, but it's a great book that was written to a church that was struggling with a lot of heresy, one of which was affecting the everyday life of individuals and things that they thought they could do. As long as my mind is right, as long as I have all the right answers, then it doesn't matter what I do in the flesh, if in fact you see elements of Gnosticism in the book of Colossians and his refutation thereof. I think that maybe that characterizes some preachers. I'm going to stand up in the pulpit and I'm going to preach against the Baptists, I'm going to preach against the Methodists, and everything's going to be okay, even though I know that my life isn't what it should be. I can just keep on keeping on. But really, there is an evil element at work, an leaven there that's eating away and will continue to destroy you and eventually the church. But Paul writes to these brethren, and the very first thing he says is that I'm thankful for you. And I want all of you men to know that I'm thankful for you, because it isn't easy, and Satan wants us, and we struggle sometimes in the flesh. But then he says, this is my prayer for you. And I want you to notice three things that I think we need to be praying about for each other and thinking about in our own relationship with God. The first one is that we need to increase in a knowledge of the will of God. Now that's pretty obvious, I think, isn't it? We need to know about what God says about sin and how to overcome it. We sometimes can tell people what is right and wrong, but what are some practical approaches to overcoming the temptations that face us? And the Bible's filled with them. I think about Proverbs chapter 4, enter not into the path of the wicked. Turn away, run from it. Or Psalm chapter 1, about one's life who's godly and where we put our feet and where we sit. And some of those things have already been said here. So follow the practical advice about what God says, about what is right and what is wrong, and how to deal with temptation. But the second thing is found in the next verse. And I want you to notice the distinction. Probably a lot of you already know this, but if you don't, I want you to hear it. And if you do know it, let's be reminded of it. There is a difference, in my opinion, between knowing about the will of God and knowing God. I'm convinced that if we knew God better, we would want to follow His will all the more. So have a knowledge of the will of God, but also increase in a knowledge of God. Now that's the Greek word epignosis, a thorough experiential knowledge of the Word of God. Not just an academic knowledge, not just knowing a few things here and there, but knowing God intimately, personally. I think all of us could probably reel off the traits and characteristics about the nature of God. His omniscience, He's omnipotent, all of the various omnis that we sometimes can convey to people about who He is. One of the very aspects about God's nature is that He is a loving Father. Tom and I were blessed with a wonderful Father. And I know that sometimes when I was young, some of the things that kept me out of trouble was to think about my Father. It's going to disappoint my dad if I do this and this and this. I have a name to carry on, integrity to keep. And I don't want my dad to be disappointed in me. Now, not all of us have a good dad. Some of us do. But all of us have a great Heavenly Father. And if we will come to know more about Him, and we will develop that relationship with Him and come to understand who He is, that He wants what's best for us, that He's on our side. He's not up there just waiting for us to make a mistake. That He deeply loves us, wants us to do right, is there rooting for us, as it were. And so if we come to know more about God, I think I read something not long ago, heard Mike talk about it last year, polishing the pulpit, that maybe with every passage we ought to look at is, what does this teach me about God? And then I like to add this, then what does it also remind me of how I am to thereby treat and worship and serve Almighty God? So, increase in a knowledge of the will of God, and I guarantee you, you'll want to serve Him with integrity and diligence and purity. And then the third thing is to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Folks, we can overcome it. We can resist temptation. God has promised us that we can. And I know there are some preachers that have got out of preaching. Some of them walked away from the faith entirely because they said, well, I'm addicted to pornography. I'm addicted to this. I can't get over it. I don't believe it. I don't believe that we can't overcome it. God says we can. I believe in God. That doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with it the rest of your life, but you don't have to let it dominate you and rule you and reign over you, but rather Christ's Spirit can reign within us. And so those are the three things I think we need to think about and certainly be praying about each other or for each other, and I hope we'll do that before we close.
You know, because of the situation that preachers find themselves in the leadership role and the proclaiming of the gospel and the influence that we can have for good, we know because of that, Satan's going to be after us. And he is going to pull no punches trying to get us to sin. And as I think about that, and Mike mentioned something that I'd like for us to kind of boot around a little bit, and that is that, what'd you call it, the Barnabas?
Yes, Barnabas Network.
The Barnabas Network. I think we need to kind of work with that a little bit, because I know even as a 54-year-old man, I struggle with some stuff sometimes, and we need to have some kind of a network. You know, we have a preacher luncheon in our part of the country, which is very helpful to go down there and bat things together, but everybody does not always have that. I remember when I first started preaching, I was up in Delaware. There was nobody up there, nobody. And we need to have some kind of situation to where we can rely upon one another, get in contact with one another. I don't know exactly how we would go about having that access to everyone who needs it. Maybe in certain areas, some people have some experience in areas that if people knew that you had experience in this area, they could call you. I'd just like to maybe have some comments from you guys, maybe if y'all can think of anything that could maybe help us in that area. Y'all got some?
Since the expression had to do with the Barnabas Network, unofficially and officially, let me deal with it from an unofficial angle first, being sons of encouragement to gospel preachers. Every month I make it a point to call or write 10 gospel preachers and to let them know I appreciate them and that I'm praying for them. That's unofficial, but I think it makes a difference. That you're there for them, that you want to be there to help in any way that you can. Now, that's something that everyone can do in the body of Christ, but it means a lot when preachers take time to encourage other preachers. And as Tom was mentioning, from an organized perspective, wouldn't it be great if men who've been involved in ministry 20, 25, 30 years said, I want to be available one day each month for anybody to email me or call me. For guys who have expertise in Christian counseling, using biblical principles to say, I will donate 4 or 5 hours of my time, a day of my time, once every month or once every 3 months, and here is my email address, here is my phone number, call me. Wouldn't it be great if a shepherd who had brought up his family, and they're such faithful Christians, and there's such a marvelous marriage relationship there, and you can tell that this shepherd has walked with the Lord so long, wouldn't it be great if he said, I wanted to be part of a network that encourages preachers? And we'll be confidential about this, but we're concerned about your soul. We're concerned about the church. One matter I'd like to briefly touch on. You never study the Bible, preachers. You never really study the Bible until you can personally and deeply pray the Bible back to God. Think about that. The Bible is full of sentence prayers that will encourage us and help us to avoid moral failure. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. My sufficiency is not of myself, but of God. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. God, help me to be strong in you and in the strength of your might. Nehemiah, when you read that great book of a builder, a man who not only built the walls, but who helped rebuild a relationship, it's a book full of sentence prayers. Sometimes in the heat of the moment and in the darkness of the times, a quick word of prayer, praying it right back to God.
Just to add something and maybe a few other things here some of you guys might think of, I just remembered this. I have the privilege of being able to teach the Principles of Biblical Guidance class at the Southwest School of Bible Studies. And among many other things that we talk about with regard to the biblical approach to dealing with a lot of what ails us is some do's and don'ts for preachers. And I think one of the biggest things that we can do to keep ourselves out of problems is not only listening to the practical advice of those who maybe struggle with that or those who maybe worked with those who have gone through similar problems, but is to some simple logistics, some simple commitments to, for example, turn your computer around where it faces the door instead of where it faces you, so that when people maybe peer in, you never know when they're going to come in. You always know you're not going to worry about it, because you've always believed that not only is God looking, but someone else may come in. They're not just guarding your reputation. I agree with that. But some little things like that that maybe can help you. Or, here's the biggest one of all, never, ever counsel a woman by yourself. Someone says, well, how am I going to do that? Well, I realize sometimes people come up there to the church building. You know, well, you make a call. You step outside. Do whatever it takes. Or have the secretary sitting right there with the door open. Sometimes people feel as though, well, I'm being rude, I'm being ugly or mean-spirited if I say, I can't talk to you right now, this is not a good time. Just make it a point that when someone calls you up to say, I need to talk to you, to say, well, let me check my calendar book and let me find out when the secretary can be available, when my wife can be here. Just always have someone there. It's just a principle, I think, a very logistical, important principle that you can put into your practice every day that will solve a multitude of problems.
I've been sitting here listening to all that's been said and the application of it in many different ways. And it kind of reminds me of something that when I first made the decision to go to preaching school, an individual asked me a question, and when he first asked the question, I was like, okay, I'm not sure what he's driving, I'm not sure what he's wanting, but his question was this: in all of your study of the Bible, what's the one thing you've learned? And I said, that's why I'm going to preaching school. I want to learn that one thing. And what he told me, I have never forgotten. And it's helped me in times to where I felt like this. But he said, never forget, you can't make it on your own. And I think sometimes as preachers, and I'm speaking for me personally and from those that I've had interaction with, and this Barnabas network, I was thinking Barnabas Factor, that's a great book. All of that. The Barnabas Network. really will help in that idea of realizing you don't have to do this on your own. I don't have to do this on my own. And sometimes we get to where we feel that way. And especially if we're feeling drawn to some area that in our mind we're thinking, okay, I know I shouldn't do that. I should just turn away from that and walk away or run away or shouldn't look or turn it off or whatever it is. And we need to realize that we're not the only ones who have those same struggles. And the fact that there is someone, I want to get on your list. I'd love to be able to have someone who sends me an email once in a while and says, man, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, and I want you to be strong and praying the prayer from Colossians chapter 1. How powerful is that? But just remember, we can't make it on our own. God doesn't want us to try to make it on our own. We need Him, and we need one another. And if we will live by that, then I think it will help us before we encounter those situations and maybe help us to overcome them and get through them.
You know, I think sometimes if we're having a struggle in a certain area, we're afraid to ask for help because we're afraid of what people are going to say or how they're going to react to it. I'll have to admit that I would have to struggle with my attitude, and this helped me today, what David said in his lessons. If somebody were to call me up and says, Tom, I'm having trouble with pornography. Well, my first inclination was, you heathen? What's wrong with you, man? But I can't do that. We got to be able to have where people will be willing to come to us and can spill their guts to us, and we'll be willing to help them without ridiculing them and putting them down and be there to help them. And I think sometimes preachers aren't willing to ask for help because they're afraid of ridicule. Sometimes we're even afraid to bump ideas off of one another without being pegged off. Oh, man, you are getting on the liberal side of things. You know, we're just talking out loud. You know, and I think a lot of times preachers are afraid to ask for help. And we need to get enough courage to ask for help when we need it.
Preachers, you don't go to the pig pen without getting dirty. Holiness is not a condition into which we drift. We need to be proactive. We need to be positive in the church about specific actions that can be taken to help preachers avoid moral failure. My son's getting married in 12 days, marrying a wonderful Christian lady, the daughter of one of our shepherds back in Midland. I've been telling everybody we're getting the best part of the deal. She's a wonderful lady. My wife and I have prayed for that young lady all of our life, all of our son's life. The question is this: what are we doing to contribute to the spiritual strengthening and growth of that couple? Let me stop and apply this to preachers. There are a number of elders here and a number of members that have a lot of influence in the congregation of which you're a part. At a minimum, insist that the preacher and his wife on a yearly basis attend a marriage seminar. Insist that they attend every year or every other year a forum like Focal Point or Polishing the Pulpit, because contacts will be made and established that really will help and strengthen. And for those who are really listening, not only insist that your preacher and his wife go to a marriage seminar, not only insist that they attend every year, every other year, something like Focal Point or Polishing the Pulpit, but make the sacrifice of paying for that as a congregation. Few things will touch a preacher and his wife more And you say, oh, Brother Vestal, that can cost a lot of money. I tell you what, it doesn't cost anything compared to cleaning up the mess and the carnage and the devastation of a broken family and a divided church. Wise churches think in a proactive way.
We have just a few minutes left. We'll have a little bit more of a break to get some things back in order before the next session. I just want to say a couple of things in relative to what's been said. I actually had a preacher a few years ago now call me because he was being let go from the position that he was in. He was also going to leave ministry, ended up leaving the Lord's church. He told me that he and his wife had had troubles for over 10 years. The entire time he was in the ministry. And his statement to me, I remember the tone of his voice, I remember the inflection, I remember everything about the conversation. His question was, where was I supposed to go? Who was going to listen to me as a preacher? My answer to him was this, and it's been touched on. First place he should have been able to go to were his elders. We are extremely patient in local congregations with the struggles of our members, and we ought to be. We should also be as patient in the local congregation with our struggles with as preachers, and should be given the same counsel and guidance and encouragement by the leadership as a member does. Maybe he doesn't need to be in the pulpit right away. Maybe he doesn't need to be in that role, but he still needs the same treatment. And I think that will help to protect our pulpits, because obviously the New Testament enjoins the responsibility of protecting the pulpit against false doctrine and puts that in the hands of the elders. I would think the spiritual wellness of the preacher should also be in their hands. In reference to the Barnabas Network, I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, I was headed to Austin for a preacher's luncheon, ready to push Focal Point for one last time and try to get as many people here as possible. And sitting in traffic on I-35, which is routinely done from here to there, my phone rang and it was Mike Vestal. And as I sat in traffic, he prayed for me. That's a routine thing for me. So I'm going to tell you, as one standing before you, as one who has benefited from the unofficial network, it is a tremendous encouragement. And I'm a better person from the first time Mike called and said, let's pray together. And I'm thankful for that, and I want to stay on that list. Try to turn that around to others. I wish we had time to open the floor. These men are here. One of the great things about a workshop like this or others similar is that those who speak are among us for the week, at least most of the week. These men will talk to you. They will answer the question that you might have that you can't ask publicly right now. Utilize them. Take advantage of that. Take their time. If it means taking them out of a session, sitting in a room together, do that. But if you struggle, if you need help, if you want to know how to become an encourager and you're not already, that's what this week is for. We want it to be that. We want you to leave stronger than you came, more encouraged than you came. I'm going to ask John, if he will, to lead us in a prayer as we dismiss. And however you want to word that, but as you said, pray for us. As a people, as preachers, as elders, that we might protect ourselves and hide behind that which God has given us. Is there anything that needs to be mentioned before we're out of here? Ladies going to meet in room one, which is, which room? Down the hallway. All right. It's a hands-on class, and so you won't be in here. Guys will be back in the annex. Let's pray together.
Our eternal God and Father, the one in whom we live and move and have our very existence, we come before your eternal and your immortal throne, knowing that you are God of all love and comfort and strength, of all power, God of all truth. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you this hour, knowing that we are at times frail and weak, knowing, Father, that we struggle with sin. And dear God, we pray a special prayer this day for all those who are in this room, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. and especially for those who preach and teach thy word, those who shepherd. We pray for them, dear Lord. We pray for all of us that our hearts, our minds will be pure. We pray for wisdom, dear God, that we will make good decisions in our ministry, that we, Father, will resist temptation, that you'll help us to overcome that which is evil. Help us, dear Lord, to protect the pulpit that you have entrusted to us. Help us to guard it well and guard our hearts. There's so much to do, Lord. We know there's so much that is before us, so many souls to reach out to. But help us first to save our families, to guard our wives, to love them, our children. Help us, Father, to let them be first in our lives as we put you first in our life. Father, strengthen us and build us up this day. May we go forth from here as people that are renewed in zeal, with a determination to live holy, godly, and lives that glorify you, that strengthen and build up the kingdom. Lord, forgive us when we fall. Help us to look to you, knowing that you are a God of grace, a God of goodness, helping those who may be in this audience who are struggling with some of the very things that we've talked about today. Help them to know, dear God, that there are people, those of like precious faith, those who are of the same vocation, who preach and teach your word, that care about them, that want to help them. And above all else, Father, help them to know that you're there, that you care. Lord, be with each one of us. Continue to bless this great work that's being done here at this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.